Morning.
Good morning.
Our text to us comes again from the book of Ecclesiastes. We are in the second chapter this morning, picking up at verse 18 and reading through the end of the chapter. Ecclesiastes chapter 2, 18 through 26. I hated all my toil in which I toil under the sun, seeing that I must leave it to the man who will come after me, and who knows whether he will be wise or a fool. Yet he will be master of all for which I toiled and used my wisdom under the sun. This also is vanity. So I turned about and gave my heart up to despair over all the toil of my labors under the sun. Because sometimes a person who has toiled with wisdom and knowledge and skill must leave everything to be enjoyed by someone who did not toil for it. This also is vanity and a great evil. What has man from all the toil and striving of heart with which he toils beneath the sun? For all his days are full of sorrow, and his work is a vexation. Even in the night his heart does not rest. This also is vanity. There is nothing better for a person than that he should eat and drink and find enjoyment in his toil. This also I saw is from the hand of God. For apart from him, who can eat or who can have enjoyment? For to the one who pleases him, God has given wisdom and knowledge and joy. But to the sinner, he has given the business of gathering and collecting, only to give to one who pleases God. This also is vanity and a striving after wind. Since the reading of God's word, let's look to him in prayer. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we ask that you would open your word to us today, that you would send your spirit to work within us, that we might hear with understanding, that we might believe, and that we might live according to what we hear. For we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Before we launch into our passage this morning, there are three other brief passages that give us the larger biblical context for our passage. First, in Genesis chapter 2, we read in Genesis 2, of course, about the creation of man and God's creating the Garden of Eden. And then after completing the description of the Garden of Eden in verse 15, we read, "The Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and keep it." And then in Genesis chapter 3, we all know what happened in that chapter. The serpent tempted, and Eve and Adam ate and fell. But we read in verse 17 through 19, "To Adam he said, 'Because you have listened to the voice of your wife and have eaten of the tree of which I commanded you, you shall not eat of it. Cursed is the ground because of you. In pain you shall eat of it all the days of your life. Thorns and thistles it shall bring forth for you, and you shall eat of the plants of the field. By the sweat of your face you shall eat bread until you return to the ground, for out of it you were taken, for you are dust, and to dust you shall return." And then in Exodus chapter 20, again a familiar text, even if you don't know it by chapter number. This is the listing of the Ten Commandments. We read in verse 8, "Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work." Sometimes people think that work came about as a result of the fall, that it was part of the punishment visited upon mankind because of his transgression. But we find from Genesis chapter 2 that, as a matter of fact, work is one of those things that some theologians classify as a creation ordinance. That is, it was ordained for man at the very creation. And traditionally, those three creation ordinances are the Sabbath, labor, and marriage. Those three things all ordained for mankind before even the fall. But we learn from Genesis 3 that while labor was not removed and labor was not imposed as a result of the fall, nonetheless, labor is complicated. Labor is made more difficult. Labor is made less enjoyable. In the sweat of your face, you shall eat bread until you return to the dust. For dust you are, and to dust you shall return. But 6 days are appointed for our labor, and our labor is, in a certain sense, labor unto God. Again, back in Genesis 2, an important aspect to what God says to Adam there, put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and keep it. Now, those two words, to work and to keep, the only other place that they are found together in combination like that has to do with the work and service of the priests in the temple. And I think the implication is that work initially was, as it were, a priestly service unto God. The fall, of course, complicated that. The fall made it hard, made work hard. But as Paul reminds us in his directions to the churches, do your labor not as man-pleasers, but as unto the Lord. So that all of our labor, all of our work is to be done in that sense. That as Christians particularly, we are called to labor as unto the Lord. And it doesn't matter what labor we do. It doesn't matter whether we are preachers and teachers. It doesn't matter whether we're auto mechanics or 7-Eleven clerks or janitors. Whatever we do, we are to do as unto the Lord, as service unto the Lord. And not as men pleasers, not just working when the boss is around, or not just working hard when the boss is around, but working as unto the Lord, because the Lord sees, the Lord is always around. And if we consider the Lord as our boss, then he always sees. But as I say, the fall complicates things. So some of you are familiar with the name Jay Adams, who pretty much single-handedly created the biblical counseling movement. And one of the statements that he made often was, sin complicates things. Doesn't matter what it is, sin complicates it. Whether it's marriage or work or anything else, sin complicates it. Now, and that's really Solomon's point in this passage, that sin complicates work. I hate it all my toil in which I toil under the sun, seeing that I must leave it to the man who will come after me. We've talked about how vanity, as Solomon uses it here, is this idea of brevity, of the ephemeral nature of our existence. And we're reminded of God's statement to Adam, dust you are, and to dust you shall return. We don't live in this body forever. This life, as Moses says in Psalm 90, 70 or 80 years, and then we're gone. And so that means that whatever work we do, whatever labor that we labor at some point, we're going to stop laboring. At some point, we're going to stop working, and someone else will take up that work. Someone else will succeed to that labor. And of course, the frustrating thing is that we don't know who will succeed to that work. When I decided to take the call to teach at Reformation Bible College about 2 years ago, that meant that I was going to leave my labor at Greenville Presbyterian Seminary, and someone else was going to take over that position. I didn't have any control over that. Now, I thought that I had done a pretty good job while I was there, and I hope that my successor is doing a good job, but I don't know. Maybe he's not. Maybe he's not doing as good a job as I did. Maybe he's doing a better job. I hope that he's doing a better job than I did. But you see, that's the frustration of it. You don't know, and you can't control it. Who knows whether he will be wise or a fool? Yet he will be master of all for which I toiled and used my wisdom under the sun. This also is vanity. You know, and I was speaking in terms of my labor as a teacher, but think of someone who builds a business and then when he dies, he has to pass that business on to someone else. And who knows what will happen with that business? I was reading something yesterday about one of the original partners of Sears Roebuck. And, you know, in the 1950s, Sears was everywhere. Sears was the biggest business in the United States. And yet, where is Sears today? You know, you don't know. You leave the work to someone else, and they might run it into the ground. They might build it up. One wonders what Elon Musk of Tesla thinks about when he thinks about having to leave that business to someone else, or Jeff Bezos of Amazon. What's going to happen when he leaves that business to someone else? But that's, you know, that's what it means to live under the sun. That's what it means to live as fallen and mortal human beings. That whatever we do, when we die, it passes on to someone else. And over that, over who it is and what kind of a job they do, we have no control. I'll apply it to you. You had a pastor. He retired in January. And was a good and faithful pastor, and you benefited under his ministry, and now you're looking for his replacement. Will he be a wise man? We'll pray that he will be. But he's going to be different. He's not going to be the same man who retired. He's going to be his own man. And it's important, I think, for us to recognize that everyone, whatever work they do, does that work according to his own ability, according to his own strength, according to his own wisdom. So pray for wisdom and strength and ability for the man that you would choose to be your next pastor. But it's a reminder as well, as Solomon said in the very first chapter, a generation goes and a generation comes, but the earth remains forever. The generations pass. You know, the generation that fought World War II is almost gone. the generation that fought Vietnam is largely gone. At least up in years. And so I turned and gave my heart up to despair over all the toil of my labors under the sun. Because sometimes a person who has toiled with wisdom and knowledge and skill must leave everything to be enjoyed by someone who did not toil for it. So there's a couple of aspects here. Number one, you have to leave your work to someone else. That's just the case. That's just the way it is. That's what life under the sun means. You leave your work to somebody else. But you also, in your work, build up, if you will, capital. And what's going to happen then to that capital after you leave? Will it be squandered? Will it be wasted? And again, I think, you know, Solomon perhaps thinking in terms of his kingdom here. Solomon put great effort into building the kingdom, building a temple for the Lord, building a royal palace, building up the nation of Israel, extending it to its greatest extent. And then someone will come into his position who will enjoy the benefits of all of Solomon's work. And what will he do with that? That's why we work as unto the Lord. Because if we work just for the next generation, the next generation may squander our work. The next generation may forget our work. The next, you know, the next generation may waste our work. My son-in-law is an insurance agent, but he's a money guy, and he thinks in money terms. And he read a book about the great fortunes in America. The Rockefellers, for example, or the Fords. They made huge, immense fortunes. And what they have found is that by and large, those fortunes are gone by the third or fourth generation. The subsequent generations don't know what to do with it. They didn't have to work to get the money. They didn't have to build that fortune, and so they don't really know what to do with it. And it's eventually squandered, and they end up among, you know, just like everybody else. It's a vanity and a great evil. And again, it's because why this idea of despair and evil? Because we can't control it. Because we don't have any say in what happens after us. And I think Solomon is telling us, not directly, but I think by implication, that we have to be okay with that. That we have to be okay with the fact that we don't have any control over what our successors do with what we have left them. We may have left them a country. We may have left them a business. We may have left them a tradition of teaching or labor. And what they're going to do with it is out of our hands. Instead, what they're going to do with it is in God's hands. Now, they may be fools and wicked men, and they may waste what they have inherited. But you can't worry about that. You can't worry about that. What has a man for all the toil and striving of heart with which he toils beneath the sun? For all his days are full of sorrow, and his work is vexation. Even in the night his heart does not rest. This also is vanity. Again, you know, what did God say to Adam there in Genesis 3? He said, cursed is the ground because of you. In pain you shall eat of it all the days of your life. Thorns and thistles it shall bring forth for you. And you shall eat the plants of the field. By the sweat of your face you shall eat bread. Till you return to the ground, for out of it you were taken. For you are dust, and to dust you shall return. Work is hard. There is... And this particularly for you younger people who are trying to figure out what you might be, what you might want to do with your life, what kind of career you might want to pursue. There is no perfect job. Every job has its heartaches. Every job has its sorrows. Every job has its joys. The joke about teaching is that I teach for free, they pay me to grade. And I'm sure other businesses have similar kinds of jokes about their labor. But because we live in a fallen world, there are frustrations and annoyances in every job. The annoyance may not be the job itself, but the people you work with. And learning how to work with people that you don't necessarily like, that you don't necessarily get along with, is part of the difficulty of labor. Failure is part of the difficulty of labor. And so work is and can be very much a vexation. There's an implication here, I think, in verse 23, where Solomon says, for all his days are full of sorrow and his work is a vexation. Even in the night his heart does not rest. I think he's also has in mind the man who overinvests in his work. The kind of man that we might call a workaholic, or the kind of man for whom whose work consumes him. And here's where the fourth commandment comes in. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work. On the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord. On that seventh day, you put that aside. You forget about it. You let your mind and your spirit rest for a day. Don't let work consume you. Work is necessary. You may have seen over the last couple of years some discussion about a universal basic income, where everybody would be paid, of course, by the government through taxes, a basic living wage without having to do anything for it. I mean, there are all kinds of problems with that idea. But the fundamental problem with it is that it goes directly against the creation ordinance that we are to labor. And that we are to labor, you know, Paul says, if man will not work, let him not eat. That we are to labor to support ourselves, to support our families, to support our friends and our churches. Labor is part of what we are called to do. Labor is part of what we were created to do. But it is not all that we were created to do. It is not our everything. And so the man who invests himself totally in his labor will indeed find himself full of sorrow. His work will be a vexation. And in the night, his heart will not rest. Because he's given himself to... He's given himself to secondary things. The you know, it's easy to give ourselves, you know, somebody once said that the enemy of the best is not the worst. The enemy of the best is the good. In that it's easy to settle for what's good and not to strive for what is best. It's easy, in some sense, to settle into investing ourselves in our labor, which is a good thing, but it's a secondary good. Our labor should be secondary. Our labor should be as unto the Lord, and our first commitment is to the Lord. And our labor, whatever it is labor in His service. And so, children, again, young people, thinking about what you might want to do. What is it that you are interested in? What is it that you think you can devote your service in to your Lord? What kind of labor can you think of that you would love to do that would honor Christ? Now, there's a in Roman Catholicism, here's the idea that the idea of vocation, of calling. Well, in Roman Catholicism, there are really only three vocations. There are only three callings: priesthood, monk, and nun. That there is no other, in Roman Catholic theology, there's no calling to be a bus driver, there's no calling to be a plumber, there's no calling to be a teacher, there's no calling to be anything secular. The only real callings are religious. And that mindset has crept into some aspects of evangelicalism. That if you really want to be a good Christian, you're going to be a minister, or you're going to be a minister's wife, or you're going to be a missionary. But that's not right. God has His people in all kinds of different settings, doing all kinds of different jobs. Car mechanics, janitors, street sweepers, garbage collectors. Those are all legitimate callings that might be done to the honor and glory of God. But don't invest yourself in your work. Invest yourself in Christ. And then do your work as unto Him. And in the middle of all that bad news there, Solomon says this: there is nothing better for a person than that he should eat and drink and find enjoyment in his toil. This also I saw is from the hand of God. You know? Daughter and son-in-law and grandkids came down back in March, and we took them to SeaWorld and Aquatica, and they had a great time. And those kinds of things are great. But I think what Solomon is encouraging us here is to take just as much joy in those small, ordinary, mundane enjoyments. A nice meal with your family. A fun day at the beach. A picnic with your church family. Or just an ordinary day when nothing particular goes wrong. That is from the hand of God, and it's for your blessing. For apart from Him, who can eat or who can have enjoyment? For the one who pleases Him, God has given wisdom and knowledge and joy. But to the sinner, He has given the business of gathering and collecting, only to give it to one who pleases God. This also is vanity and a striving after wind. Now, I want to make a point here. The word sinner, Solomon doesn't use it in the way that we ordinarily use it. He uses it more in the sense that you find it in the Gospels, where the Pharisees said of Jesus that he ate with tax collectors and sinners. And what they meant by sinners was people who simply were probably ceremonially unclean. They, because of their employment, because of their occupation, they might have had to wait a couple of days to go and offer sacrifice at the temple because their labor made them unclean. But not it's not for Solomon. It's not a moral category, but just a category of those whom God has not selected. That God has selected some to give wisdom and knowledge and joy, but others he has given the business of gathering and collecting to give to those who please God. It's a little bit like the idea of robbing of plundering the Egyptians. You'll remember that when the Israelites were getting ready to leave Egypt, God told Moses to tell them, go ask your neighbors for gold and silver and all kinds of things. And the Egyptians lavished that stuff on them because they were just glad to get the Israelites gone. And so then God had raised up the Egyptians to enrich Israel as it went out to meet God at Mount Sinai. But this also is vanity and a striving after wind. And I think Solomon is not saying this particular thing is a vanity and striving after wind. This is a sort of summary statement at the end of a section. And he's saying that's just the way life is. So life is vanity, it's passing, it's got its frustrations, it's got its pains, it's got its toils. And you can't change that. But take enjoyment where God gives it. Don't dismiss the little pleasures of life. The rainbow, the sunset, the beautiful day, the fun time with family. But in all things, in your labor, 6 days you shall labor and do all your work. And whatever you do, do it to the glory of God. Amen. Thank you.